Bibles to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, and I'm expounding just one verse this morning, and that is verse 17. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. I expect you'll need to know the page number. It's 790 in your church Bible. It's not a passage we read very often, I guess. It's not something that we're very familiar with. However, it is one of the most thrilling verses in the whole Bible. And I'm going to be looking at this verse, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And it reads, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." I'm preaching a series of sermons called How to Live a Life Pleasing to God. We're actually studying Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 5 is about how to live a life pleasing to God. So I'm preaching this sort of series that have come out of Isaiah 5, How to Live a Life Pleasing to the Lord. And last week we began this series, and we began looking at this one fact. Remember, it is possible to live a life that is pleasing to God. We mustn't go into life thinking it is impossible to please God, that God is such a difficult being to please that we'll never please him anyway, and there's no point in trying. We saw this last week, that it is possible to live a life that is pleasing to God. It is possible to live a life in which God is thrilled and God's heart is delighted and it brings a smile to God's face. It is possible to live such a life. That's what we looked at last week. This week I've called my sermon, Remember Who God Is. If we are to live a life that is pleasing to God, if we are to live a life that brings a thrill and joy and delight to God, we need to remember certain things. And as we remember certain things, they will enable us, they will encourage us to live a life that is pleasing to him. So last week, remember, it is possible to live a life pleasing to God. This week, remember who God is. What I'm trying to say to you is, if you are to live a life that is pleasing to God, you need a correct view of God. If you don't have a correct view of God, then you won't be able to live a life that is pleasing to him. But if you have a biblical view of who God is and what God's relationship to you is, if you have a biblical view of these things, then they will encourage you, because there is so much in the Word that encourages you. And these things will encourage you and enable you, motivate you to live a life pleasing to God. When it comes to this question, who is God and what is my relationship to God? We must be very disciplined that we are listening to the Bible and we aren't listening to our hearts and our minds. I was saying at the prayer meeting earlier this morning that there are times when our hearts and our minds scream at us that God can't love us, because we know ourselves and our hearts say, look at you, look at the kind of person you are. How can God possibly love you? And your mind might say, look at who God is. Look how holy he is. How can he love you? So our hearts and our minds may scream at us, God can't love you. But then you turn to the Bible, and the Bible says God does love you. Our motto text, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And you read in the letter of John, and he says, God is love, and God has loved you, and God has sent his Son as a proof of his love for you. We've been celebrating his love around the table. And so we need to turn to the Scriptures to have a correct understanding of who God is and what his relationship is to us. And this morning then, we're looking at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, and there are two things in this verse. And I'm just going to look at that verse and bring out those two things. Two things in this verse. And the first is this. God is our Father who is delighted with us. I wonder if you've ever thought of God like that. God is our Father who is delighted with us. Look at the text. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Have you ever had a picture in your mind of God singing? We talk about the church here on earth singing. We talk about the church in heaven singing. The Bible tells us that. It says that the church in heaven is singing. We read about angels singing. Have you ever thought about God singing? Here it says, God sings with loud singing. And look at the words that are used to describe the joy that there is in the heart of God. It says, he will rejoice over you. Doesn't say he will tolerate you. Doesn't say he will put up with you. Doesn't say he just stands there, watches you and thinks, oh, goodness me, what a disappointment he or she is to me. Well, I suppose I'll just have to tolerate them. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. It's a kind of a qualification to underline it. In case you didn't get it the first time. Surely, he's not saying God will rejoice over you. It says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. There is gladness in his heart, and he will rejoice over you with that gladness. And then at the end, he will exult over you. It's a Hebrew word that means he will burst into joyful singing over you. That's why it goes on to say he will exult over you with loud singing. If you are a Christian here this morning, God is delighted with you. God rejoices over you with gladness. And God exults over you with loud singing. Now I know that many times when those words come to us, our hearts and our minds immediately start screaming, rubbish, 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 not me. And we start looking around and say, well, of course, that person, undoubtedly, and that, undoubtedly, undoubtedly. And our mind starts to go back into history, Hudson Taylor, undoubtedly, and Spurgeon, undoubtedly. But it doesn't say that, it says you. And this is talking to all of God's people. When you read the prophecy of Zephaniah, the prophecy of Zephaniah isn't addressed to one small group of people who were heroic in their faith and heroic in their deeds. It's actually addressed to people who are in a real mess. Because so much of this prophecy talks about judgment and holiness. But this last passage from verse 14, it begins to talk about how God feels about his people. Now you may say to me, well, why does God rejoice over me with gladness? How come he exults over me with loud singing? How come? Well, I want to try and illustrate this for you this morning so that we grasp it. You know that for many years we lived in Kenya. And when we were in Kenya, some of you have heard this illustration. When we were in Kenya, we couldn't buy birthday cards. I don't know why. None of the shops sold birthday cards. So when it was my birthday or my wife's birthday, the children would take a sheet of A4 and they would fold it in half and they would write, well, this one says, just for you on this special day, and then a little drawing of a goalkeeper. I don't know why it was a goalkeeper with a football. And then inside, wishing you a very happy birthday, lots of love. I won't tell you the name of the child, it's one of my three children. And then just a little sign, happy birthday, Dad. Now, I have kept all of these. And if there's a fire in my house and I have to jump out of the first floor window, I won't be jumping out with my laptop or my phone or anything like that, but I will have these in my hand when I jump out. They are precious to me because they were done by my children who love me. And they were done out of a heart of love. They're not perfect. If I took this to the National Gallery and I say to them, I've got a masterpiece. You know, I've got a real masterpiece of a drawing that I think you should display, and people will come. And here they would look at this and they would say, I think you're joking, my friend. And I said, but look at this. I mean, look at the artwork. And they would say, but this, I'm sorry, you know, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but we don't have this sort of thing. But you see, I wasn't looking for perfection. I wasn't looking for, is it brilliant? Is the drawing brilliant? Is the handwriting perfect? Is it superb calligraphy? And is the drawing superb artistry? And is the artwork really brilliant? I wasn't looking at any of that. When I received these cards, I'm not looking at it like I'm their father. They're my children. They love me and I love them. So I'm not looking for, you know, how perfect it is. And is it technically perfect? And is the calligraphy brilliantly done and the artwork brilliant done? I'm not looking at that. You see, I'm looking at the heart that did this. My child wanted to wish me a happy birthday. And out of love for me, my child took a piece of paper and a pen and did some writing and some drawing and put together a birthday card. And out of love, my child came to me and said, Dad, happy birthday, I made you a birthday card. Can you imagine how I felt? If you're a parent here, you know how I felt. You would feel like that. Perhaps you've had these. And like me, you've stored them. And they're all there in a precious place. And I wondered to myself today, should I bring this in case I got caught in a rainstorm and it got wet? I didn't want to destroy this in any way, you see. Absolutely precious to me. And my friends, this is our relationship with God. It's a love relationship. God loves us. And God looks for a heart of love that serves Him. Because of the love that we have for Him. That is what God is looking for. Do you remember Jesus' meeting with Peter after the resurrection? The first time they'd met, after Peter had denied Him three times. And Peter is thinking, I've messed up, I'm rubbish. And Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? I'm not interested in the mess. Do you love me? And Peter says, I love you. Right, serve me. And Peter's mind is thinking, but I've messed, don't you understand what I've done? And Jesus says second time, do you love me? Is there in your heart love for me? I know you've made a mess. I'm not interested in the mess. My death has dealt with your mess. Your mess is gone. It has been buried in the cross. Do you love me? Do you have love in your heart? And Peter says, Lord, I love you. Serve me. And Peter's mind again, but I've made a mess. And Jesus a third time, do you love me? Because that is what Jesus asks us. Do you love me? Are you serving me out of love? You have love in your heart. And out of a loving heart, you serve the Lord Jesus. And His heart is thrilled. And there is delight. And He rejoices over us with gladness. And He exults over us with loud singing. I have a habit when I preach, I never address anybody in particular from the pulpit. I think that's a bad idea. So when I'm talking about application, I never have this person in mind or that person in mind in my application. This morning I'm going to break that. I'm going to tell you how this week God has rejoiced over you. I'm going to tell you how this week there has been singing in heaven. And it hasn't just been the saints and the angels, it has been God singing over you this week. And if you think, I think he's talking about me, you're probably right. This week, God has rejoiced over you because you've cared for a baby that is created in His image. And you've loved that baby. And you've poured love into her heart. And you've cared. And you've done all that you can for that child created in the image of God. And there has been singing in heaven because God has been thrilled by your works of service. This week you've helped in coffee morning. And you've made a cake. It wasn't a perfect cake. And you've brought that cake because you love Jesus. And you've wanted to serve the people in this community. And you've come to coffee morning and you've talked to some lonely person. And you've brought some companionship and some relief in their lives because you love Jesus. This week you've played music in church. And it might not have made the galleries of the masters of music. But you love Jesus. And you brought your musical instrument or you played an instrument that's here. And you led the singing. And God's people have rejoiced in His glory and His grace because you have played. And this week you visited a needy member. You know, a person who is alone and is suffering, and you've gone to visit them. And you've spent time with them and talked with them and prayed with them. And this week you've taught in Sunday school. And you've taught in Good News Club. And you prayed for children, and God has rejoiced. And this week you've cared for a spouse, a husband or a wife, because they are ill and they need your care. And you've been patient, you've been gracious, you've been kind, and you've gone out of your way to care for your ill husband or wife. And God has been thrilled. And this week you've served in church, you've done sound, you've done projection, you've welcomed at the door, you've made coffee, you've served coffee, you've arranged the things for the communion table, you've cleaned in the church, because you love Jesus. Nobody was here when you arranged these things. Nobody was here when you cleaned the church. You love Jesus. And there was singing in the heart of God when you did that. And this week you prayed for your children. Perhaps your children have left home. And some of them are serving the Lord and others have strayed from the Lord. But you love your children and you prayed for your children. And you beseech the Lord to save your children. And those who love the Lord, you prayed for them that the Lord would keep them. And there has been thrill in the heart of God because of that. And this week you've cared for your grandchildren. And your grandchildren have loved coming to your house because there's love and there's warmth and there is Christian fellowship there. And they just love being in your house. And you love them. Perhaps they come from a broken home, an unstable home. And you've poured out your love into your grandchildren. And there has been singing in heaven. And this week perhaps you've led a discussion Bible study. I can say that because I haven't led one this week, but I know others who have. And you might not see it as your strength, but you've gathered God's people and you've read a passage of Scripture and you've led a discussion Bible study. And God's people have been thrilled because they've heard the Word of God and they've discovered the Word of God. And your skill in leading the Bible study has led them into greater truth. And God's heart has rejoiced because you have served Him out of love. Your service wasn't perfect. And if others were to look at it with a critical eye, they would say, this is nonsense. They would say that of this card. It isn't nonsense. This is precious. And I keep all of these. And God keeps a record of all your works of service done out of love. God is delighted with us. Because He is our Father. That's the first thing in this passage. God is our Father who is delighted with us. The second thing in this passage is this. God is our Father who is content with us. God is our Father who is content with us. I want to be technical for just a minute, because there is a Hebrew phrase. Look at this verse. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." And then our version says, "He will quiet you by his love." Actually, a better translation, the New American Standard, I think, has a better translation, is, "He will be silent because of his love." It is a difficult Hebrew phrase. I don't want to go into all the technicalities. It is a difficult Hebrew phrase, that phrase which is translated, "He will quiet you by his love." And a better translation is, "He will be quiet because of his love." And what the Bible is saying there is that God is content with you. God is not fretful. God is not disappointed. God is not discouraged. God is content with you. We sometimes get disappointed with ourselves. We get discouraged with ourselves. And we begin to run ourselves down. We begin to beat ourselves up and say, I'm rubbish. God is content with you. That's what this text is saying. He is at rest with you because of his love. Now you may say to me, "Well, Sukesh, how can God be content with me? I'm not the finished product. I'm not perfect. I have so many sins. I do so many wrong things. I mess up so often. How can God be content with me?" Well, let me put it like this. It is possible to be content with work in progress. Have you ever thought about that? It is possible to be content with work in progress. Imagine that you decided to remove all your kitchen and have a new kitchen put in. Big job. And you bring in a builder whom you know. A builder who has done this hundreds of times over 40 years. You know him well, and he's a good builder, totally reliable. And you sit down and you make a plan, and he says, "Right, day one I will bring a skip and we will begin to remove your units. And day two, we will still be removing them. It's quite a big kitchen. And I'll be removing all your units, putting them in the skip, and then the skip will go. And day three, I'll be doing some work on the walls and the ceiling and the floor and so on. And the day four, day five, day six, and then we'll begin to bring in new units and start putting new units and do the electrics." And you see the plan and you see, yep. Now imagine at the end of day two, you come and look at your kitchen and the units are still being ripped out and put in the skip. And you say, "This is rubbish. What's going on here?" You don't say that, do you? You don't say, "Oh, this is a nonsense. Let's forget this. I want to buy a new house." You don't do that. You're not fretful. You're not disappointed. You're not discouraged. It's all going according to plan. It's not the perfect work, but it's all going to plan. You're content. A friend rings you in the evening and says, "How's it going?" You say, "It's going really well." And you mean it. Because it is all going to plan. Your salvation is in the hands of God. God the Holy Spirit has undertaken to have you ready for the day when Jesus Christ returns. And remember, God the Holy Spirit is God. And God never fails in any project that he undertakes. This is why the Holy Spirit came to perfect the bride of Christ for the day the bridegroom returns. And he is working to a plan. Now you may look at the plan and think, "I'm no good, and I'm not making progress, and I'm not getting anywhere." But God isn't thinking like that. He will be content over you. Because he loves you. Everything is going according to plan. When the Lord Jesus returns, we will be ready for him. You will be ready for him. All your sins will have been removed. All the imperfections will have gone. And perfect Christ-likeness will be yours. You'll be as gracious, as loving, as kind, as merciful as Jesus is. Because the Holy Spirit is at work today, removing sin from you and instilling Christ-likeness in you. And he is working according to a plan, and he never fails in any project that he undertakes. God is content with you. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, you can rest and make no effort in your sanctification. We must make an effort in sanctification. We must pursue Christ's likeness. We must put to death the deeds of the flesh. And we must keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Of course we must. But we mustn't live a life where we're always saying, I'm no good. And we're always discouraged with ourselves. And we're always running ourselves down. And we're always making no progress. That is not the way to live a life pleasing to God. The way to live a life pleasing to God is to have a realistic view of who God is and how He relates to you. He is delighted in you and He is content with you. Therefore, be encouraged and live a life that is pleasing to Him. Remember who God is. He is your Father who is delighted in you, and He is your Father who is content with you. Well, may God help us to grasp these things and to make progress in our Christian lives. Let's pray.